Good morning. I got to get all my stuff together here. Yay, amen to the youth, huh? Yes, 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 yes. Children's ministry is growing, guys. More and more kids are coming. They're pestering their parents to come to church. We love children. We love young adult. We love everybody. That's kind of our commandment. We have to do that. So, the message this morning, I'm thinking, okay, where do I start? Oh, yes, the message this morning, marriage covenant, marriage covenant. And I have a couple of quotes from some children and their take on marriage. Alan, 10 years old, when asked, how do you decide who to marry, said this: you got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. Like if you like sports, she should keep the chips and dip coming. How many know that young man has his priorities right? Young lady who's a servant named Anita, 9 years old, said this. When asked, is it better to be single or married? She said, it's better for boys because they need somebody to clean their room. How many of you have teenage sons? Amen, amen, amen. It's like, man, it smells like a locker room up in here. I'm not trying to, that's permeating under the door, going down the hallway. So marriage, covenant. Now, hold on. Don't check out, please. Don't think. Okay. Marriage affects us all in different ways. Some of you are married, and it's like you never can get enough information about marriage, right? I remember being a young single pastor coming into the ministry. I think there were women in the church who thought that it was their ministry to get me married. And it was like, no, thank you, sister. Appreciate it. But no, I'm trying to cut down right now. Still trying to heal from, so here I am like a single pastor and I'm counseling married couples. Don and I were talking about this earlier and it was like, I have no clue. Like, I mean, yes, I've shared with you when I was 25, I was married for a year. It was a disaster. It was a classic example of what not to do. And so here I am sitting down with couples, and I'm like, come on, dude. Just love your wife the way Christ loved the church. What's the problem? Yeah, you're like 32. You're single. Man, you have no clue, boy. And so I did have the Word of God, and I gave lots of biblical wisdom. Practically, I was like, yeah, maybe not so much to offer. So wherever you are in this spectrum, don't check out, because we're going to learn about covenant today, not just the marriage covenant, okay? So don't check out. There's something for you here. You would agree with me that marriages have taken like a major hit in our society. We have this worldview that our culture gravitates towards, and it is more like a secular humanist, a worldview that says that really life is about my happiness, that it's really about what we believe to be truth. I guess you could define secular humanism as a commitment to find truth in human rationale rather than the absolute Word of God. And so it becomes this mind or this worldview that says it's about my happiness and it's really about me, all right? Two of the things that have come out of that is the concept of self-gratification, where it's about me and it's not so much about the covenant as much or the commitment as it is about me. By the way, if you're not aware of this, more and more and more young people, in particular millennials, are delaying getting married. Many of them are waiting until things, the career is established, bills are paid off. They're not in the same kind of hurry that maybe generations past were, where marriage was the expectation. Now it's not. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, except that what it does is it begins to devalue the concept of marriage, where marriage is just not that important anymore. And a lot of that can be some self-gratification. I'm not really ready, and I'm going to delay that. And so what's happening is so many young people, millennials in particular, are delaying marriage that they're getting to the point where now they're not even considering getting married because, you know, I've got my spousal unit equivalent here. Why get married? Why have some sort of contract when I don't need it? Well, and then not only that, there's an acceptance of divorce as a solution to marital unhappiness. And it becomes sort of like, well, because marriage, my life, really because my life revolves around my happiness, if you can't make me happy, then there's divorce. And that sort of concept of covenant is not really there. One law professor, Thomas Morgan, says this: few contracts can be dissolved by a unilateral decision, yet marriage in America can be terminated by practically anyone at any time without cause. Hold on. Don't feel condemned. Don't feel like maybe you've been divorced. I've mentioned that I was at 25. It's not. We don't want you to feel this burden about what we're talking about, or about maybe even the things in the past. Okay, so stick with us. We want you to see God's faithfulness and love in the context of covenant as it relates to marriage. All right, we can learn from it. So the past few weeks we've been talking about covenant. And talking about covenant love. And it is a constant through the lens of the Word of God. In fact, if you've been reading, if you have like a daily devotion that you read, we're hoping that you've been seeing key words of covenant all throughout. You know, words like mercy and kindness and loving kindness and faithfulness. And so, you know what? Why should we spend time on this subject? Because, you know what? Marriage affects everyone. But mostly we want to get to know the Lord better through what he says about marriage, because he likens us as his bride. And so we can actually learn about God as we study the covenant of marriage. In its Universal Declaration of Human Rights, the United Nations describes the family as this: the natural and fundamental unit of society. And historians Will and Ariel Durant call the family the nucleus of civilization. Okay, here's a key point. Strong families begin with strong marriages. Okay, it is no wonder that the Bible calls Satan, the devil, and his minions an adversary to us, and it's no wonder that marriage is attacked to the degree that it is. Because if you can destroy a marriage, there's a rippling effect that happens. But not only that, if you can devalue marriage to where, you know, covenant doesn't really mean anything anymore and people are delaying getting married, not because of anything other than just convenience. And maybe that's not a bad thing for some. I don't know. I'm not judging that. I'm just saying that what that tends to do is it tends to devalue what we'll see is the institution of marriage. Now, we told you that we have something for everyone, all right? So first of all, I know like there might be some singles here, or maybe you've been married before, and so you're divorced, but you're hoping, or maybe even a spouse has passed away. So we want to encourage you in your, by the way, any singles in the house, any at all, raise your hand. Okay, now typically, oh, look at you. My man is single and got a catering business. Come on, man. How can that be? I'm not trying to help you out, bro, but like what? Never mind. I'm not trying to. So no, check it out. Where was I? Marriage. Oh yeah, singles. Why wouldn't you want to learn more about this? You know, why? And so anyway, let me just shut up, because Dawn, would you come up? Because I've asked my lovely bride to share a little bit of her experience as a single woman and the covenant that she instituted with the Lord that was a marriage covenant before she got married, which I am the beneficiary of. Hallelujah.
Thank you. Good morning. What do I say after that? 22 years. Last Saturday, 22 years. God is faithful. That's what I can say about that. So we're talking about covenant, and something that God just put on my heart as a single person more than 22 years ago was really, in a sense, he didn't use the word covenant, but really it was the sense of that the marriage covenant really starts before you're married. And what triggered it for me was I had a boyfriend in high school, and I was looking at a picture from a dance we went to, and he had gotten married, you know, since then. And I was looking at it, and I just got this revelation of I'm standing there with somebody else's husband. And it just did not sit right with me. Just sounds wrong now, doesn't it? but you don't realize it at the time. But I was like, that's somebody else's husband I'm in that picture with. And it didn't sit right. And so I just kind of, through another series of events, I cried out to God one night. And I was like, God, this doesn't sound right. I don't see anything in your word about dating and how the world, you know, does this. You know, what do you have to say about it? And basically, I had a conversation almost as audible as I've had with God all night long about God's design for marriage and how, as a single person, you can start walking in that covenantal marriage. And so he, basically we entered a covenant, I entered a covenant with God that night. And this is what God said to me. First of all, he said, do you trust me? Three times, actually, before I got it. I thought I trusted him, but right, like Peter, the third time I was like, wait a minute, maybe I'm not really getting it. And so he said, do you trust me? And I was like, okay, God, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to surrender this to you. I'm going to surrender my singleness to you. And my future marriage to you. I'm going to surrender that to you. And he said, okay. And I said, God, I want you to choose my husband because you know me better than I know myself. And, you know, God's ways are better than our ways and his plans are above and beyond what we can think or imagine, right? I can attest to that even after 22 years. But this is what he said to me. He said, okay, then I'm going to give you some guidelines. And isn't that what happens in a covenant is there's some guidelines that each person is going to abide by right in the covenant. And so these are personal to me, but I just want to encourage you if you're single and some of these things, even if you're married, you might want to just ask God as far as this covenant goes, making a covenant with God in your marriage or in your pre-marriage, what God would have you to do. So this is what God said to me. First of all, he said, don't go anywhere alone with someone of the opposite sex. And, you know, we can equate that to God's covenant, right? Like just like the children of Israel, he told them not to go marry people in other nations because they were serving other gods, right? And so he said, don't even go alone because there'll be that temptation, right? So don't even go mingle with them. And even beyond that, he said, don't even give out your phone number to a guy. Don't give out your phone number because what is that doing? That's just inviting that temptation, right? And God says to separate, right? Separate ourselves unto him because he's a jealous God. And then he said, don't even picture beyond that. Don't even picture yourself in an unrighteous situation with another person. And so what that says to me is that covenant even starts in our mind, right? And in our thoughts, and to take those thoughts captive. And then I said to him, okay, God, I'll do those things, but can we just, before I sign this contract, so to speak, can we just add, don't let him say, whoever he is, don't let him say that it's God's will that you're supposed to marry me. That was just my little part I wanted to add in. God was like, okay. And so I said, okay, God, I'm going to trust this to you. And so I did. And I signed, basically was a covenant with God in my singleness. And it was a covenant that that I was going to save myself from this point on for the one that you've chosen for me. And I'm just going to wait for you to bring him to me. And I didn't share this first service. And I was like, oh, I didn't even share like the hope or the faithfulness, because 22 years, I can tell you, letting God pick out my husband, I could not have come close to picking out who God chose for me. And and there was a time when we Janae Hightower, or yeah, Hightower, I always use her maiden name and I have to think twice, Janae Hightower, was single and had a singles barbecue at her house. And she's like, oh, and I knew her. I used to go to a different church and she went to this one. She's like, oh, sister, we're having a singles barbecue at my house. Why don't you come over? I was like, no, I don't want anything to do with that. No, no, no. And I had just committed that, made that covenant with God. And so I had, my relationship with God had gotten so close that I was like, I don't want anything to come between you and I, God. It's so good right now. And I let God fulfill that place in my heart. And so that when I actually ended up going, because she said, no, it's not like that. We worship and our pastor, he's going to share a word. And I was like, all right, I'll go. And so when I went and God put this thought in my head while I'm there and he's speaking, sharing the word, he said, if you were to get married, who would you want to marry? And there's like 60 people there. And I kind of went through, no, 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 no. He drive me nuts. He got on my nerves, right? And then he's talking. I just kind of look at him and I just felt like God just showed me his heart. And I said, okay, God, if I were to get married, I want to marry someone who has a heart just like his. And I had no clue it was going to be him. But God's faithful, and he knew he was there. And I love his sense of humor, but I also love his faithfulness. And like I said, above and beyond what I could have thought or imagined, you can trust him in any covenant you make with him because he loves you.
All right. Well, let's all stand and close in prayer. could you say a prayer, honey, over just those that might be feeling like, man, I've so messed up my singleness, or I failed in marriage, or feeling, you know, that condemnation that comes. Could you just pray a prayer of hope and blessing and faithfulness, God's faithfulness in whatever situation you're in, you know, because, you know, we're all messed up people in a messed up world, and we've all just like, I just know in my own life, man, I just, when I came to Christ and I started to learn the precepts of marriage, and I was like, man, Lord, I have really wrecked this thing. And so it took time for God to heal me just of all my stuff. So just if you would just pray over people.
Yeah, and you know what, I want to just say too that, you know, maybe you've said, well, I did pray and I, you know, felt like this is who God had for me and it's not what I thought it was going to be. You know, I just want to pray for you too because, you know, I'm not up here to brag. I just want to honor God and my husband and God sees you too. He sees and he knows. So, Father, we just thank you so much for your great love for us, God. We thank you that even if we don't experience love on this earth like you intend for us to through other people, that, God, we can get it from you. And, God, we thank you that you are our all in all. Lord, you are all that we need. You are more than enough for us, Lord, and we thank you for that. And I just want to lift up those who are struggling in their marriage, Lord. God, I know you see, and I know you hear their cries, Lord. And Lord, I also know that you're faithful. And God, I pray that you would turn their eyes to you, Lord. God, that you would comfort them. Lord, that you would show yourself as that faithful covenant maker to them. Lord God, that you would heal their hearts and fill their hearts with your joy and your love and your peace that surpasses all understanding, no matter the circumstance. We thank you for that, Lord. And I do want to pray for those who are single. And God, that you would, God, first we just thank you for your grace. Your grace, Lord, is amazing. And as we sang this morning, it is amazing, God. And God, your word says that if we confess our sin, that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So God, I pray for that. You would, that this morning, Lord, that you would bring your children to that place of confession, God, that you would have the opportunity to cleanse them of all their unrighteousness, God, and forgive them of their sins, Lord. We thank you for that, God. We know that your mercies are new every morning. And Lord, that we are made new in you, and all things are new in you, Lord. And we thank you for that. And so, God, I pray that this day in our hearts that there would be a conviction, a drawing to you, Lord, that we would make that covenant with you, Lord, that we would trust in you, and that we would be faithful to you, Lord. And God, we know we can't do that apart from you. We know we need your strength to do that, Lord. And so, God, we ask for that. God, I pray that you would bless the marriages in this room. I pray that you would bless the future marriages that are represented in this room. And Lord, that you would be glorified above all things, God, that our marriages would reflect you and your love for the church, and we would be a light to this world. In Jesus' name.
Amen. The short story is that God told me clearly that she was going to be my wife. God spoke to me almost audibly. She will be your wife. And then that was followed up by, don't tell her. Don't say anything about it. And I'm like, I'm going to call her right now, Lord. And the Lord was like, I actually had her number from a previous youth camp that we'd gone to. And the Lord was like, do not call her. Don't let her know. And the advice that I got, the counsel I got from others confirmed that. Don't tell anyone. Don't tell her. And I was like, what? 7 months later, I finally, I'm so glad she kissed dating goodbye. I was like, yay. God's promises, he is faithful. That's a covenant term. God is loving. That's a covenant term. God is kind. You combine those and you have God's loving kindness. Those are the same things that are to be in our marriage. In fact, when speaking of himself, he says this in Exodus chapter 36:4. It says, as the Lord passed in front of Moses, it says, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. That's who our God is. That's why he's a covenant-keeping God. Few things. First of all, I want you to know, and this is no secret, that marriage is God's idea. Okay, it wasn't like Eve, Adam and Eve, you know, they were, you know, got together and Eve one morning looked over at Adam and said, so what about our relationship? What are we? Are we just friends? Are we friends with benefits? I mean, are we a couple? Are we an item? Well, first of all, Eve, we're the only two people on the planet, so that narrows it down a lot. You know, but it wasn't like they had this discussion and decided, well, we had to figure out what our relationship really is. No, it was God's idea. And I think the first purpose of marriage is to glorify God, first and foremost, because we're to glorify God in all things. There's a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, where Paul the Apostle encourages the church at Corinth, and he says this, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever it is, how much more should that be true in our marriage? Secondly, the marriage relationship is an illustration of the relationship that Jesus has with his church. In fact, one day in heaven, there's reserved what's called the wedding festival of the Lamb. And that's a meal that's will happen one day where the church in Jesus will celebrate their oneness, which is another covenant term. When you read about ancient betrothal and marriage customs, Jesus used so many of those to explain his relationship with the church. In fact, the very first miracle that he did that's recorded was at a wedding, right? Okay. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, Paul says, this is a great mystery, but it is the illustration of the way Christ and the church are, what's that word? One, a covenant word. So again, I say each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Thirdly, marriage is designed to give pleasure and to give companionship. God creates everything in the world, and everything is good, and then we get to a point where something's not good. And what's not good is that Adam was alone. He didn't have anyone corresponding to him, so the Lord said, I will make a helpmate suitable to him. And so the very first thing in the Garden of Eden that wasn't good was the aloneness of Adam. Marriage is designed to resolve that. Marriage is designed to give godly children. Yay, married couples, y'all need to be busy. We need more kids. It's another way to grow our children's ministry. Like, I know last service there was a dude in back, he has three kids. He's like, nah, man, no. Godly children. Marriage, here's another thing. Marriage is a tool to conform us into the image of Jesus. I was going to write marriage is a hammer, too, but I thought, no, that's a little harsh. But marriage really, I mean, when you get married, you realize things about yourself that you would never know any other way. You begin to see how selfish you are and how your little pity party isn't really all that big of a deal, and how you need to humble yourself and how you need to check your heart or check your mind, or maybe, you know, do something differently than what you would have done before. Y'all are looking at me crazy. Is it just me? Y'all are like, what's he talking about? Hey, marriage is a tool that God uses to transform us into the image of Jesus, right? It's also something that we can use to evangelize the lost. Hopefully, there's something in our marriage that people who are unchurched people will see and go, wow, something about that. I mean, they're not perfect. You know, Christ never calls us to perfection, but he calls us to holiness, and he uses marriage to reach people that maybe would never come to a church, right? And here's kind of the main thing, and there's many more. Marriage is an example of the covenant that God has with his people. It's an example of the covenant that God has with his people. So marriage is God's idea, and secondly, marriage is a covenant. Everybody say covenant. I'm so thankful that at Living Grace, we do not do contract marriages. A contractual marriage is where people just sort of enter into, but there's no understanding of what true covenant is. We've spent the last, including today, 6 weeks discussing how serious covenant is, and it turns out that in marriage, it's a big deal before God. It's really, really important. And so, you know, if a buddy flies into town and says, hey, man, I'm in town and not doing anything, and could you officiate my wedding? It's like, well, first of all, man, I haven't even spoke to you in 20 years. And second of all, do you even go to church, or are you a follower of God, or do you have, no, not really. We just want to come and do a Vegas wedding. Man, we don't do Vegas weddings, man. We don't do that. You got to understand, we have a counseling program, and that, you know what? Yeah, okay, well, can we do the counseling program over the phone in an hour? Dude, you are so tripping right now, all right? You know what? You can't even get a driver's license that fast, man, okay? we unpack it, and we spend time. And by the way, it's a great privilege to do that. It's one of the highlights of, you know, we do some fun things, and that's one of the best things, is to walk a couple through marriage counseling in preparation. And by the way, if there's, you know, if you could use, if you never had that, you know what, we're still open to doing that. We have folks who can counsel you and walk through stuff with you. We love to do that. But that's so that we can understand covenant. I mean, like, wouldn't people be much more serious about marriage if they entered in really believing that this is for life, that there's no getting out of this, okay? I mean, I mean, going in with that. Not, well, we'll see how it goes. And it depends if not this person makes me happy or not. No, no. So in Malachi, we're going to be using that text today. God's having a discussion with the priest and he's in Israel and in Judah, and he's not happy with them. Because what they've done is they have divorced their wives, and they've run out and married these pagan, hoochie mama, like non-followers of the one true God. And, you know, I'm done with you. And like, hey, girl, what's up? And it's like, no, man, you can't do what? And so they've divorced their wives, which has put incredible economic burden on them, plus shame and everything else that in that society went along with that. And they've married these pagan wives. Listen, God is not against interracial marriage. He's against interspiritual marriage. Because he says that if we are going to raise a generation of young people, then we need to be of one mind and of one heart in what matters most. And what matters most is the spiritual fiber of the family. And by the way, if you are that person in your family, God bless you. Because there's a blessing that will flow down because of your presence, and even if your spouse isn't following. God sees you. God honors you and your family as well. And so these priests had done that, and so the Lord's about to go off. And I mean that in the holiness of who he is. And it says in Malachi 2:11, Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. Well, right off the bat, this tells us how important marriage is to God, because when it comes to him, it's holy, it's set apart, it's sanctified, it's important, it really, really matters to God. Okay? And then it says that he loves marriage. He institutes that. And in fact, that's the word. I had never seen this before, the institution of marriage. Actually, in the scripture, that's what God calls it. Okay? So he designs it. He puts it together. He maintains it. The Bible says a man that finds a wife has found a good thing. He arranges. He brings. And so marriage is the holy institution that God loves. And the priest had violated that. So, in verse 13, chapter 2, it says this. The second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. So they're bringing these offerings to the Lord, and it's not being accepted. And it's like, and the priests are like, they don't get it. Well, why won't you accept our offerings? So the Lord tells them. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by, what's that word? Covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So he reiterates, guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. So I'm going to kind of wrap it up with three key words. One word is exclusivity. Everybody say that. Exclusivity. In a covenant, there's an exclusivity. Not even a clause, an assumption. When Israel entered into a covenant with Babylon, it was not appropriate to enter into a covenant with anyone else because they were committed to Babylon. And you know, our God is a jealous God. Don't mean that in human terms, but the Bible says that he is, in that he doesn't want to share. He doesn't want us to share our affection as in a God with anyone else but him, because he alone is worthy. And he understands that if we begin to worship other things, that they will take us away from him. Exclusivity. Okay? Marriage is a covenant that is between two people exclusively. And then it says that God is the witness, because in the ancient covenants, they would call upon the name of their God. So in the name of Zeus, I promise these things and I will do them. In a marriage ceremony today, we say, I promise. Vows are repeated. I promise with the help of God, with the help of God, that I will do this and I will do that. And God said to his priest, I was there when you said those words. I am the witness against you that you violated that covenant. I heard you say those words. When I do a wedding, I have the people stand up and I say, you know what? You're entering into, you're a witness to this covenant. So if this homeboy starts tripping, you have full right to say, I was a witness. I heard you say those words. And the crowd's like, oh, I'm on this. Ah. God is witness. Marriage is a covenant. Exclusivity. That's what they violated, the first covenant key. The second covenant key was oneness. Oneness. God makes them one, it says. He goes back to the model in Genesis chapter 2, where it says, man will leave his father and mother and cleave together with his wife, and the two shall become what? One flesh. And that's just not talking about sex. That's talking about a unity of mind and heart and purpose, a spiritual dynamic of oneness that is not appropriate in any other context than covenant. And this is where so many people don't understand the impact of relations, physical relationships outside of covenant, the marriage covenant. No matter how you slice it, dice it, no matter what society says, it's not right outside of that, because there is no covenant in God's eyes. So there's oneness, but it's not blessed and honored by God. Okay? And so he says this, he goes, guard yourself. Don't allow your heart, husband and wife, don't allow your heart to become hard and bitter and angry. Deal with things. Guard your heart. Isn't it interesting? The inside out starts here, where you have to guard your heart constantly when you're married, because, you know, something just gnaws at you. You know, like maybe you say something to your spouse. I don't know if you guys deal with this. And there's an answer and you're like, what? And like, you know, it didn't mean anything, but you make it into this big volcano. And then you kind of like back up a little bit, and all of a sudden, if you're a guy, you turn off the love valve, you know, and you're like way over here, and you're not holding hands, and you're like, you're not opening the door anymore, and you're like driving, like looking straight ahead, and she's like, what's wrong with you? And you're like, nothing. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Am I the only one? Oh my gosh, you guys are so good. I should be sitting there, and you all should be up here. You know? And then eventually you talk about it, and it's like, well, what's wrong? Nothing. No, I'm cool. Oh, you don't remember what you said? No, what did I say like 3 weeks ago? You know, is there a reason you waited, you know, till after New Year's to tell me about this? And like, oh, and you talk it out, and you get back to covenant, and you're like, okay, man, I'm sorry. Yeah, I was a knucklehead again. I should have brought this to you. It just festered in me, and I'm all got all fired up about it. And y'all can talk later. You can talk later. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. And then he says, be faithful in marriage. Wow. Be faithful in marriage. So here's the foundation of that. This is kind of my last point. Here's the foundation. Covenant love. Covenant exclusivity. Exclusiveness. Covenant unity. Covenant oneness. Covenant oneness. Guard the exclusivity of your relationship. That should be the number one relationship in your life, in my life. Okay? guard that oneness, because everything will try to take away that oneness. And the key is covenant love. Mark chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus is asked about the greatest commandment, and he says this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, your life, with all your mind, your thought, and your understanding, and with all your strength. Okay? Love God with everything you have. And notice it says, and this is the Amplified Bible, with all your heart. Okay? It doesn't start with the mind, or it starts with the seat of your emotions. Love God with everything that's really at the core of who you are. With all your heart, with all your soul, or with all of your life. But not just stop there. Then with all of your mind. So loving God takes my mind. When you don't become a Christian and check your brains in at the door, and it's all about emotion and feeling now. No, it's about loving God with your mind. Yeah, the emotions and all that are great, but guess what? Sometimes the emotions aren't there. Like in a marriage, there are times you don't feel it, but you recognize that you have to get beyond what your heart or your soul is telling you, and you have to do it because your mind says, yes, but God's word says this is the right thing to do. And you agree with his word, and that's why it's not always easy, but you choose to do it. Okay, so you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all of your strength. And then Jesus says, and the second is like it, you shall unselfishly love your neighbor as yourself, and there's no greater commandment than these. Then it says in Matthew 22:40, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. And so we're talking about covenant marriage, and we're talking about seeing our relationship with God in relationship to marriage and the covenant that's involved there. But here's where it all begins. It all begins with understanding how much God loves you, how much he cares for you, how much he's forgiven you, how faithful he is, that his loving kindness endures forever and ever, that there's no height that you can go to escape him. There's no low you can go to get away from him. You can't go this way or that way. You can travel to the ends of the earth, and God will meet you there, and he'll go the whole distance with you, and he's always been there with you. That you understand that, and as a result of that, then you're able to love others as you love yourself. Especially those in your own home. Especially your spouse. Oh, we love others the way he has loved us. I say in almost every wedding I do, I say, listen, I have the couple turn and I look at one another, and I say, you know what, practice these words. And they say, okay. And they look at me strange. And I go, please forgive me. And they go, what? I go, say those words to one another. Please forgive me. And then I make them say, it's my fault. And they go, it's my fault. And I'm sorry. And we call that practice. And I also say this, that you know what? You will never have to forgive anyone else as much as Christ has already forgiven you. So loving God is where it all starts. Then we're able to love others. Covenant and marriage starts there. I told you we'd learn a whole lot about God, right? And marriage is an 8-week series, 10 weeks. We could spend the rest of the year talking about marriage. Covenant starts there. So let me ask you this question as I wrap up. Have you responded to his call of love? That's where it all begins. It doesn't begin with joining the church, getting baptized, all good things. It doesn't begin with being religious or trying to just do better. I know I can do this. No. Love God. Just love God with everything within you, and those things will follow. Pursue him. Have you responded to his call of love? Oh, I pray that you have. I pray that you have. Because, you know, the things that we're talking about, you can't do that if you're not empowered by him. That's where it begins. That's where it begins. And so do this. There's a website called Bible.com. It's a 7-week devotion. Would you do that devotion? Would you ask your spouse to do it? Would you tell them that the pastor at church today said that we should do this? And if they disagree, not fine. But you could tell them I said to ask. And do this. It's a 7-day devotion. Seven things the Bible says about marriage at Bible.com. Okay, do that. And then secondly, would you attend a light group, a family light group, a marriage light group? We have a couple that meet throughout the valley, and there's a list of those out there. Would you do that? Would you sign up for that? Would you take one day of the week and invest it together with the body of Christ? Because that's what we do. We do life together here. And thirdly, I'm giving you advance notice on this one. Family Life Weekend to Remember in March of 2018. There's a brochure out there. Why don't you schedule it? Surprise your wife, guys. Start saving now. I mean, I know it costs a little bit, but there's a coupon on the back for $100 off, so you're getting a deal. All right? Why don't you sign up for it? I mean, pray about it. See if this is something God would have you go to, because this is a proven thing, and it's really, really cool. It's a blessing. Covenant in marriage. Covenant in marriage. God's love and God's covenant for us. So next week, we're going to celebrate covenants. The culmination of 6 weeks together will be the 7th week. And we're going to kind of tie it all together. And we're going to celebrate our covenant that we have in our in our great and amazing God. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Amen. I'd like to have the council come up. Vincenzo coming up, brother. And Miss Donna, I don't know who else is here. There were John, thank you, brother. They're going to share with you some details about where we are. As a Foursquare denomination, one of the things that you have to have is a church council. And the church council oversees finances and insurance and all kinds of things like that. And so would you give them a hand for there's a couple that aren't here. They were here first service. Miss Aura Dunson, she's a first service gal. She was here earlier. And Dan Myers is on the council, as well as Susan Pacheco, and so a couple other members, so they're kind of splitting up duties. But they've got some things they want to share with you and encourage you and challenge you in. I am so sorry, bro. You don't have a mic? I have a mic. There you go right there.
Hello? All right, good. Hi, guys. Like you said, just some quick family business in terms of what we've been talking about over the summer and up to now, in regards to what we're doing business-wise. Let's see. First of all, we are just about done finalizing our 2008 budget for the church. We're very excited about that. Been working, months on it, and we're going to finalize it next council meeting. And so we wanted to share with you guys where we're at on that, where our financial status is for the church, and how it applies to the building situation in terms of being here in this building and beyond. As we've shared throughout the years, we've been saving up, you know, to buy our own building, and we're still looking forward to that. So here's where we're at in terms of the trends, the financial trends for our church. Hopefully everyone knows that tithing makes up our general income, the income that funds everything we do here for our church. And that's both regular tithe, and it includes offerings, offerings that are designated to specific ministries. Like I said earlier, the building fund, missions, youth, children's ministry, so on. And the tithes for this year so far, year to date, between January and September, are about 4.7% lower compared to the same time where we were at last year. So our trend right now is going down. And over the past 5 years, this is cumulative over 5 years, our tithes are about 15% lower. It's about an average of 3% each year. So that's the current trend, and those numbers affect what we're able to do in terms as a church, what we're able to do in terms of ministries and giving and serving and all that. And as a member of the corporate Foursquare, the organization, you know, the larger Foursquare, There are guidelines that we have to follow, and in keeping, you know, with our financials, that affects us in two different ways. First of all, like I said, in terms of the building and where we're at, one of the guidelines that we have is that we cannot spend any more than 30% of our income on a building. Either that's, you know, either rent, lease, or actually paying for a building that we own. 30% is the cap. That's the ratio that we can spend out of our general income from tithes. And right now, we are just on that line, 29-30%. So we're making it, but just barely. But as you guys know, the trend is going down, and prices don't stay fixed. Prices obviously have been going up for property, you know, cost of living, all that going up. So, you know, they're meeting at a point right now where they're about even, but if the trend in terms of our income goes down and prices go up, we're not going to be within that ratio. So we're trying to turn that around, and right now what we're looking at doing is we have a building team that consists of Don Box, Joe Pastore, Janae Hightower, and Susan Pacheco, who's on the council, and they're meeting, I think, what, every week? Is that about? They're meeting a lot. Yeah. Okay. Every other week. Meeting a lot, trying to figure out what we're doing in terms of where we're going to be at as a church for the building, because time is pressing, and we need to have a decision for where we're going to be by March 2018, about 5 months from now. We're trying to really have an idea exactly what we're doing by the end of the year so we can start preparing for that. Yeah, we have to let the owners know of this building here what we're doing with our lease, because our lease ends the end of June, right? End of June? Yeah. So that's what they're working on right now, and they're strategizing to do that. And given our situation with the trends and with our building ratio, the current idea that we're working on is trying to enter in a 5-year lease. Now, that allows us to continue to grow, to change the downward trend of where we're at in terms of ties and get our income up, to have our own space. I mean, we've been leasing for a while, and obviously we share this building with a school, different school last year. We had Founders, now this school here, Quest. And so, you know, that comes a little bit of challenges, but we'd really like to have our own space, you know, finally, and we're working towards that. And that also continues to let us strategize for what to do as a church to continue to grow financially as well. So that's in regard to the building. There's another ratio that trend affects, and it affects salaries. You guys probably know that we do have, you know, other paid positions. Obviously, we have Pastor Richie and Pastor Jonathan, but we also have a few other staff members here, Julie, and then we have the children's ministry and youth ministry. So those are all paid through tithing. And there is a salary ratio also that we have for the church. There's a cap, and we can only use so much money that we get from tithing for salaries. And that's at 35%, a little more than the building. But obviously, because of the trend, you know, that affects our salaries. Last year, we had hit that cap, and we had to lower salaries a bit, and that was a very difficult decision. A lot of time went into that, and it was very hard. Well, given that the trend is unfortunately still going down, we're looking at having to do that again to bring our salaries down, and we're looking at that and still figuring out how we're going to implement that. But that's just what it is. We have a cap. We belong to a corporate four-square body, and we have to stay within those guidelines. And so that's what we're doing as a council, you know, looking at all the numbers and, you know, advising Pastor Richie, you know, on what to do with that. So that'll very much be happening within the new 2018 budget. Let me check my notes here. Yeah, so that's it in a nutshell in terms of what's happening financially and what we're looking at for 2018. Five quick points. We believe in, we really do, our vision, leading people into authentic, growing relationships with Jesus Christ, number one. Number two, the discipleship process. We really are focusing on connect, grow, and serve. We're really working hard for that. Three, the unity of the Spirit and the sense of family we have as a church. I mean, I really feel this, and I'm sure everyone here does too, that really Living Grace is a family. We want to keep that together. We really want to, you know, just work together and trying to continue to grow, connect, grow, serve, you know, but grow in each of those aspects. Four, it is our prayer that our church family will respond as we are led by the Lord and where we're going next year. You know, we know that God's leading us, and we know that, you know, he's going to take care of us, but, you know, we do have a reality in terms of our financial situation, so we're praying hard that, you know, we can change these trends and just go in a positive direction. Number five, we really do believe the better days are ahead, looking at, you know, changing next year and getting a different place will really just be, you know, ground level to start off in a completely positive direction and, you know, just really move forward as a church and kind of just, you know, change where we've been at here and start clean. Lastly, we will keep you posted on our progress here. We really are working hard and trying to have some finite decisions and, you know, just get it all tied up before the year is over and, you know, inform you guys of where we are at. We do meet every month as a council, and we've been meeting a little bit more in terms of the budget and trying to get this, you know, squared away because we only have 5 months before we have to let the owners of this building know exactly what we're doing with this lease. So if you guys have any questions, please let us know. Yeah, thank you for your time, and thank you for listening. That's all I got.
Amen. They'll be around if you have any questions. I want to just share something that I began with today, and that is that Jesus linked together loving God and loving others in what's called the Great Commandment. Loving God first and foremost, that's our goal. That's our target. Love God with everything that you have, and then loving others goes along with that. Loving others consists of what? Doing life together. It's what we do. If you love our church, our expectation is that we would do life together in light groups, as we mentioned earlier. Performing your function in the church, whatever that is, so blessed to see all the young people up early on a Sunday serving on Sunday morning. You know what? Because the young people in our church, they're not the future. They're the today. We don't have time to wait for them. We need them now. In doing what they do. Performing your function in the church and reaching out to those who are unchurched in tangible ways. How do we do those things? Well, we do that, and the indicators are such, our time and our talent and our treasure. And so as you would consider those things, you know what? We're in this together. We're stuck with one another. We wouldn't want to have it any other way, and we move forward together. So as you would pray that you would respond as the Lord leads you. Our prayer team will be up here. Guys, if you would make your way up, and if you have any prayer needs at all, we absolutely want to pray for you. Get connected to a light group. Back in the back, there's more information about having a personal relationship with Christ, which we believe is vital. It's that covenant process. But God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus.